In the passage before us today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, John gives us the second test by which you might know whether or not a person is a genuine teacher of the truth or a false prophet. We saw in the first three verses last time that one of the tests was, does this person preach and teach the true Jesus of the Bible? The second test that we're looking at today is, does this person listen to the truth of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? John is going to address three different groups in this passage. He's going to speak of you, the Christian reader, of them, the Antichrist, the false prophets, and of we, or us, the apostles, among whom John was one. We will see those things today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at this second test that John gives us regarding true teachers and false prophets, we pray for wisdom and understanding and grace as we look at these matters. Please forgive our sins and bless us by your holy word this day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today from 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. John begins by addressing you. Notice that he says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so John is making a very clear distinction here, and he emphasizes the first word in this sentence in verse 4, you. He is speaking to Christians and to Christians alone. And he says, of us, you are of God. Now, what that means is we are always, at all times, to remember our wonderful heritage in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to define ourselves and understand who we are by our relationship to God through Christ. In our world today, many people try to define themselves by their desires or by their vain imaginations. And so there are those who define themselves by their sexual preferences. There are those who define themselves by their so-called gender identity. But God tells us in Scripture that we are to define ourselves and understand ourselves by our relationship to Him in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, our heritage is in God through faith in Christ. We are God's special people. Now, we're not special people because we are special ourselves. We are not. There is really no distinction in terms of character and our birth between us and those who are mentioned here as being of the world. But rather, we are special not because we are better than others, but because God, before time ever began, decided to choose a people for salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are special because God marked us out, not from anything within us, but by His own desire, by His own will. He set apart His people unto salvation through Christ. And so that makes us a special people because we have been chosen by God solely by His grace and His desire, not by anything in us that commends us to God. And so we are of God. That's how we define ourselves. We are different from those who are in the world, John is going to tell us. And so he goes on here and says, you have overcome them. The them here are those who are of the world. And so what John is telling us is that rather than being overcome by the world, by them, those who are in the world, we Christians have overcome them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes, while they, and he's speaking about false teachers, false prophets, while they promise them liberty, they themselves, these false teachers, are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Jesus teaches the same type of thing as well. And so what John is telling us and what Peter is telling us is that we have overcome them by listening to and obeying through faith the true teaching of the Word of God regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to faith in our wonderful Savior. The verb that he uses here, you have overcome them, is in the perfect tense. And what that indicates in Greek is that this is a past completed action that results in a present state of being. So we are, and this word overcome is the verb form of the term that Paul uses elsewhere to talk about we are more than conquerors. We are conquerors. We have conquered them and we have overcome them. And so the victory is not ours or yours, Christian, to boast about at all. Why not? Because we are never to boast in ourselves as though we were great ones. Instead, God's children are told in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that we are to find all of our glory and all of our boasting and all of our praise in God and in Him alone. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 9. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says God. So in the Old Testament, through the prophet Jeremiah, the people of God are told that we are to take delight, we are to glory in our God. And Paul repeats this very thing in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says this, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, we Christians are told that we are not to glory in ourselves, for there is nothing in us to distinguish us from those who are of the world rather than the choice of God and His work in our lives. We are to glory in Him and in Him alone. We are to glory in Him because greater is He who is in you, Christian, than he who is in the world. Now, we're told in Scripture that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has overcome the world. He said to His disciples in John chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have peace. Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so Christ proclaims peace to us because it is He who has overcome the world. He has set us as His people free. Hebrews, as we saw last time, reminds us of this purpose for which Jesus Christ came into this world. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, inasmuch then as the children, talking about us, Christians, have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise, talking about Jesus, shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so in Hebrews, we are told that one of the reasons for which the Lord Jesus came into this world was to destroy the devil and his hold over God's people and to set us free. And he has done exactly that. He has done that by giving us, as his people, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is in you. That's what he's talking about. He who is in you is the Holy Spirit who indwells every single Christian believer. He has moved on here, technically, from saying that the Spirit is the one in you to essentially saying it is God who is in you. And so the one who is in you is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God himself. And he indwells every believer in this way. And what is basically being said is obviously clear. God is greater than the one who is in the world. As John Calvin stated on this passage, he said, "As to the main subject of this passage, it is a great consolation that with whatever wiles Satan may assail us, we shall stand through the power of God." And so Calvin saw, as other commentators have often seen as well, as John teaches here, he who is in us is God himself, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So, who is the one who is in the world? Well, he is the one who motivates these false teachers. He is the one who is of the Antichrist spirit. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil himself. And so, what we have here are two opposing forces at odds with one another. On the one hand is God, the Holy Spirit, who is in every believer, and he opposes the spirit of Antichrist, which is motivated by Satan. This is the spirit that is in the world in general. So through the Holy Spirit, God lives within his children, and he is greater than the evil one. He is the one, the Holy Spirit, who is able to keep you in the truth of God's Word so that you do not stray from that. He is the one who gives you spiritual strength to overcome temptations when they come to you. You are called upon to rely upon Him at all times. You need His help because, let's face it, you and I, Christians, are weak in the flesh. If we were to try to stand on our own against the temptations of the devil, against his wiles and his trickery, we would certainly fall before him because we're not as smart and we're not as powerful as he is. However, because the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been given grace to be able to stand and grace to overcome those who are of the world, these false teachers and the Antichrist spirit that motivates and moves them. And behind all of that, the devil himself. Next, John moves on to the second group, and he says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." They are of the world. When he uses this term, they, he's placing emphasis on the second group here. We're talking about the false teachers. And so when he said you in verse 4, he was talking to Christians. And now when he says they in verse 5, he's talking about these false teachers. And says, they are of the world. Now, he used the word world in the first three verses of this chapter to describe the realm in which all of humanity lives. The world is creation that God has made. This is where God has placed us. And so we inhabit the world, the physical world that is all around us. But he uses a different understanding of that word world in this passage here. There's a different nuance, in other words. And so here, when he speaks of the world, John is speaking of the world system of men who are organized in rebellion against Almighty God. This is the world that is fallen. This is the world that is sinful. This is the world that hates God and is motivated by the devil. In fact, the devil himself is spoken of as being the ruler of this world in this particular way. And so, and rather than merely being the place that we human beings live, John uses the term world here to speak about the organized rebellion against God. This is the world system from which come all of the principles and all of the goals and all of the desires and the zeal of worldlings who are in hostility against the true God and especially against Christ, the only Savior. Now, this world then derives its principles from the motivating power of the devil. He is the god of this world, but we have a wonderful promise given in the gospel according to John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, Jesus said. So the people who are of the world speak as of the world, and the world hears them. What John is telling us is that those who hate God, those who are in rebellion against God, those who are aligned with the devil, whether they know it or not, listen to and speak to one another and approve of one another. In other words, this world system of rebellion is one huge echo chamber. And the people who live in this echo chamber of rebellion do not want to hear about the true God. They'll listen to talks about false gods all you want. They'll listen to atheism that says there is no God, but they will not listen to talk about the true God. They don't want to hear about the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they either don't believe that they need a Redeemer because they don't think they're lost, or they think that there is some other way that they can do something to save themselves. And so they don't want to hear what the gospel has to say. And so, as I mentioned, it's like the echo chamber that we see many people in today, where they don't want to hear an opposing opinion. They don't care what you have to say unless it reinforces what they already believe. And if you come bringing a separate message that does not reinforce what they already believe, they're going to say, whoa, no, we don't want to hear that. So here we've got people who are actually following the devil, whether they know it or not. Now, we're not talking about genuine devil worshipers here. Few of them may be, but most of the folks who are following the devil's influence don't even realize it. They are listening to this world system, and the world system is motivated and controlled by the devil, and so they are following the devil's desires and don't even know it. That's what John is talking about here. The world is made up of those false teachers who speak only the lies that the devil would have them speak, whether they recognize him at all or not. And the world listens to itself in this echo chamber. They only want to hear what these false teachings say. They don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. And so this is a world that is under the influence and control of the devil, that doesn't want to listen to what God has to say, rejects the truth, rejects all preachers of righteousness, and only wants to hear these false teachers. They listen to themselves when they speak. So how can you know the truth? Well, John goes on in verse 6 and says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we, he speaks of, and when he places his emphasis on we, once again, the first word in this sentence, verse 6, is we, and that's where the emphasis falls. And John is speaking about we, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is putting himself in the same category with all the other apostles who followed the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth. Now, at the particular time John wrote this, he is probably the only surviving apostle. But he is speaking for the entire group when he says we. That emphasis is on the apostles of the Lord Jesus. And what he is telling us is we apostles are the ones who have given the truth of God to the church in God's holy word. And what he is saying is that you, believers, you listen to the truth of the true apostles of Christ's true church. This is much like what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 8. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, speaking to his enemies, because you are not of God. So in the Bible, Jesus clearly distinguishes between those who are of God and those who are not of God. And here John reiterates that very same thing and says that you listen to the apostles and therefore you show that you are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He who knows God here, as John speaks about it, is a person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a present tense verb that is progressive. And what that means is that he is speaking not of someone who has come to a complete knowledge already, but to someone who is progressively growing in experiential knowledge of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about Christian growth. He's talking about you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, day in and day out, reading the Word of God, listening to sound preaching, and growing in Christ and learning more and more and more as each day goes by. That's what he's getting at here. And so he says to you that you are able to tell a true child of God by the way in which he responds to true preaching of the Word of God, true teaching of God's Word. A true Christian, a genuine Christian, will respond positively to the true preaching of the Word of God, which means that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will weep at the threatenings, will rejoice in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that are taught about Him, will sigh and moan and groan over his own sin, and will repent and long for growth in righteousness. A true believer will respond truly to the true preaching of the Word of God. God's people hear God's voice when God's preacher preaches. And of course, the opposite is true as well. Those who do not know God do not listen to the true preaching of the true church. He who is not of God does not hear us. And so what he is saying there is simply that those who are not of God do not hear his word and listen when it is proclaimed. Now, yes, they can hear the words, but they do not understand them and they refuse to obey them. That's what he's getting at. They do not hear in that way. They refuse to listen to the truth and they prefer to believe the lie. The Apostle Paul said much the same thing in Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so sinful, fallen men prefer the lie. They prefer to worship anything and everything other than the one true God. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And so Paul uses this wonderful metaphor there in which he describes the preaching of the gospel as a pleasing aroma, as a fragrance. Now, to those who live in spiritual death and who are in rebellion against God, when they hear true preaching, it is like the stench of a corpse. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and all they get out of it is the stink of death. But for those who are of God's people, it is the fragrance, the aroma of life leading unto life. And so the gospel is a two-edged sword. It indeed divides. And as the gospel goes forth, there are those who hear the gospel, reject it, respond negatively, and for them, the gospel is the stench of death, leading to their own death. But for those who are of God's elect, it is the fragrance, the pleasing aroma of life leading to eternal life in Christ. This calls, of course, for spiritual discernment. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error," John writes. So what he's telling us is that spiritual discernment is not a matter of feelings. In our world today, we are motivated primarily by feelings, and that's not the way we ought to be. Spiritual discernment is a matter of seeing how a person responds to the Word of God, to the preaching of God's holy Word. Does he listen to it or does he reject it? And by this, you're able to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, what John is doing is he's using these two terms metonymically. We saw that word last time, which means they stand in for something else. The spirit of truth stands in for true teaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ by the true church of Jesus Christ. The spirit of error stands in for the false teaching of these false prophets who are antichrists, who are led by the devil in rebellion against God. You can tell the difference between a true teacher of the Word of God and a false prophet by whether or not God's children listen to what he has to say. And so one test here is, do the people of God receive this as coming from God himself? Or do they reject it and tell that this is not what's being said, that this is something that's being preached from the world's point of view and the world alone listens to it? So by extension, you can tell who's a Christian and who is not by this same test. Those who are genuinely converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who respond with obedience of faith to the preaching of the Word of God. Those who are unbelievers, who are in rebellion against God, who are unconverted, often scorn and ridicule and mock and ignore the true teaching of the Word of God. In other words, we're talking about sheep and goats here. There is a division in mankind between those two categories. On the one hand, there are those who are of the elect, who belong to God. They are the ones who hear and who respond to genuine preaching of the Word of God. They are chosen by God and do respond to what He has to say. And God gives them the ability to make this response. It's not of ourselves at all, but it's of God, the Holy Spirit. Then there are the others who are reprobate, who do not belong to God, who do not hear what God has to say, They are incapable of responding to God's holy word. They don't even want to be able to do so. They are not chosen by God unto salvation. So there's a conclusion that we're to draw here, and that conclusion is, Christian, don't be afraid of those of the world who reject the gospel and reject Jesus Christ. Don't fear those who preach and teach false doctrine. You have already overcome them in principle through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can overcome them in practice by resisting their teaching. You can overcome them. Why? Not because you're so great, but because of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, believer. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And therefore, you can know that the spirit that motivates them is the spirit of Antichrist, whereas the spirit who motivates you is the Holy Spirit of God. Though the world listens to its own, though the world has its own echo chamber, God hears you when you cry out to Him, and He will answer your prayers as you seek to follow Him and proclaim the truth of the gospel to others. And that's how you can know the difference between those whom God has chosen for salvation and has called by His grace. That is, they will hear and they will respond by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life to the gospel message. When it is preached by teachers of the gospel, when it is witnessed by genuine Christians, God's elect people will hear, and in God's time and in God's way, they will respond to the truth. And so you have on the one hand the spirit of truth, and you have on the other hand the spirit of error. And it is a clear distinction that can be seen through the response to genuine preaching of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise you and thank you for the mercy that you shower upon us in Christ. Father, I pray that any watching or listening today who have heard the message of Jesus Christ being the only Savior of sinners might truly repent of their sins and trust in Him for salvation. And bless us as Christians to have the discernment that you want us to have, to be able to tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study next time.